All right. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for reading that, Alice. It was a bit of a bigger reading today, but you did well, so thank you for that. And if I could get that PowerPoint up, please. Thank you. I am truly humbled and I feel very privileged to be able to share with you today on Good Friday, to share with you the message of the cross. And the reason that I think it's such a privilege is because this thing that happened 2,000 years ago and the same message that was preached 2,000 years ago is the same message and the same gospel that saves people today. You see, the message of the cross is the only hope that every single one of us in this room have for salvation. So I pray that today as I share this message, whether it's your first time or your 100th time, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would come before the cross and give all the glory and all the honor to God for the grace and love that was poured out for you and for me on the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ. This man, many of you might know who he is, he's Christopher Hitchens. He's a very well-known atheist, or was a very well-known atheist. He's now passed in 2011, I believe. But in an interview, Christopher Hitchens, this fervent atheist and author of God is Not Great, showed he has a much clearer understanding of what it means to be a Christian than the Unitarian minister who was interviewing him, who claims to be a Christian. And here's what the Unitarian minister, Marilyn Sewell, had to say when interviewing Christopher. Marilyn said, "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian. I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, which is that Jesus died for our sins." And then she said, "Do you make a distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Here's what the atheist had to say. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian." This is the message that I'm here to share with you today, that only through the death of Jesus on the cross and believing in him do we find forgiveness for our sins. Christopher Hitchens didn't believe this message, as far as I'm aware, himself, but he certainly knew the message of the gospel. Folks, don't be like Christopher. Don't just know about the gospel. Don't just know and be able to cite these words and say, yeah, I know the gospel. Let the gospel take root in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit change your life. Let God breathe new life into you today. Don't just know the gospel. Let it change your life. Let's get into it. Through one man, Adam. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. To understand the significance of the cross, the reason why that today is good, even though someone died, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lord and Savior, died on a cross. The reason why it's good is that we need to go back to the beginning, back to the fall of humanity. You see, when Adam disobeyed God, when he took a bite of that fruit, sin entered the world and therefore death. If you're looking for proof that sin exists, there is no truth more self-evident than the inevitability of death, because we all die. And the reason that we all die is because of this first sin. We are by nature sinners, enemies of God, right down to our very cause. You see, a person does not become a sinner by committing sins, but rather they commit sins because they are by nature a sinner. You know, so I got two boys, one 4 months, he's an angel child, one 2.5, not so much an angel child. And I don't have to teach him to say no. I don't have to teach him to talk back to me. But do you know what I do have to teach him to do? Say please and thank you. We are by nature sinners. This is one of the foundational statements of Christian theology, that we have all sinned and we all fall short of God's standard. No one by their own works, by their own merit, is worthy to be called a son of God, a child of God. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation to everyone. One sin is all it took, but such is the holiness of God. This one sin condemned us. We are guilty and separated from our Creator and our Heavenly Father. Now, it is at this point that some of you might be thinking, well, Harrison, this seems a bit unfair. Why are we punished for someone else's sin? I wasn't there. I didn't even exist at the time. Adam's name literally means man or mankind. He is a real historical person who represents the entire human race, and all that descended from him have been corrupted by sin. So in Adam, we have all sinned and are therefore condemned. And I want to throw a counterpoint at it, that if Adam doesn't represent all mankind because we weren't there, we didn't exist at the time, then perhaps you can't get Jesus' salvation that he paid for on the cross because you weren't there. You didn't exist at the time. Adam represents all of mankind. But Jesus comes and makes a way, and we'll get into that really soon. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. Disobedience results in sin. Many people today choose to reject the word of God. They choose to disobey God and continue in their sin. All of us have sinned. We have all disobeyed God. Not one of us in this room can be seen as perfect, can be counted as perfect. God's standard is perfection, which none of us could ever meet. We have fallen so far from how God created us to be. And at this point in this story, we have no hope. We have no hope. Sin brings spiritual, physical, and eternal death. What I mean by that is sin brings spiritual separation from God. Those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior are alive to the things of this world, but are dead to the things of God. Sin brings physical death. We talked about that before. We will all one day die, and that is a consequence of sin. And that's going to happen to all of us, except for, well, Jesus is still alive, but he did die. Elijah and Enoch, the only people who never had to face death are those two people, Elijah and Enoch. Sin brings eternal death. It brings not only eternal separation from God, but also an eternal torment in hell. You see, God hates sin, but even greater than God's hatred for sin is his love for the sinner. God hates sin. He can't stand it. He can't exist where it is. It can't be in his presence. But you see, if God's chief desire was to execute the penalty for sin, to wipe us all out, he would have done that already. He would have done that already. But God is not only holy and just, he is also a loving and merciful Father who loves those whom he made in his own image, who wants to have a relationship with us, who calls us to us, to him. He loves you deeply and profoundly. Enough to pay the cost of your sin. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, was sent to save people from their sins. That was always his mission. Our wickedness, our sinfulness, our rebellion against God had a price that we could never pay. The price was so high. The price was perfection, and the person who needed to pay it needed to be innocent and needed to be spotless in the sight of God, and that is none of us. So Jesus condescended in love. He came down in love to pay that price. The mission of Jesus Christ was always to save people from their sins. Jesus came and lived the perfect, obedient life that we never could. He left the presence of his Father to come and be one of us, fully man, and yet he was also fully God. He came and was ridiculed, he was persecuted, and he was mocked and spat on by who? By his very own creation. The scenes of the crucifixion are horrifying. They make you just want to cry. They're gut-wrenching. They're agonizing. It's almost scandalous. But it was the only way. The cost of our sin was so high. This was the price that our sin demanded. Carrying the cross by himself, he went to the place called Place of the Skull. There, they nailed him to the cross. You see, the crucifixion was regarded as the most horrible, shameful form of execution. One reserved for slaves, bandits, prisoners of war, and insurrectionists. So do you know what Pilate did? He offered to them an insurrectionist. This man's name is Barabbas. He deserved it. He deserved what Jesus got. And yet they wanted to crucify the spotless, innocent Lamb of God. His own creation yelled at Jesus, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Barabbas was set free. But that's the picture of the salvation that we have. We deserve that cross. It should have been us. It was our sin that put him on that cross. But Jesus did it voluntarily. He did that for you, and he did that for me. God is sovereign, and we see that so clearly through this story, that through man's selfish, evil desires, these people thought they were getting the better of Jesus. They thought they were getting rid of the Son of God, the Messiah. But God accomplishes the work of salvation even through these wicked men. This is how all those who would believe in Jesus Christ would be reconciled to God, was by him going to the cross. God, so rich in mercy and grace, did not even spare his one and only Son. This is how we know that God loves us more than he hates our sin. You want proof that God is a God of love? Look to the cross. Should have been you and me. Jesus took our sin. But God said, my son will pay that price. I'll send my one and only son, whom I love dearly, to pay that price for you. God could have wiped us all off the face of the earth, and he would have been just in doing so. We were all guilty. But instead, he sent his one and only son to die in our place, to take away our sins. That is love. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Love that we can't even begin to comprehend. God is so truly rich in mercy and grace, and may we never forget this as we look at the cross today. If you've been a Christian for a long time, don't ever grow weary or tiresome of hearing about the cross. That is the foundation of your salvation. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I pray that you would look at the cross and see the tenderness of Jesus and the love and grace of God being poured out for you so that you could believe in him and have salvation, be delivered from your sins and all its consequences. And when Jesus had tasted it, that's the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This cry, these words, this shout, whatever it was not one of defeat. In the world's eyes, death is always defeat. But not this time. Not this time. It was a shout of victory. It was a shout of triumph. Jesus is declaring that the work that he had been sent for has been finished. The price of sin has been paid in full by shedding his own blood. Every requirement of God's righteous law had been satisfied. God's holy wrath against sin had been appeased. Every prophecy, every scripture had been fulfilled. It is finished. It's done. Salvation is not a joint effort of God and man, but is entirely a work of God's grace, appropriated solely by faith. The moment you stop believing that Jesus finished the work of salvation is the moment you'll start working for your salvation. Christ's completion of the work of redemption, of our salvation, means that nothing needs to be nor can be added to it. The law can never save us. Lawlessness had won. Our good works are but filthy rags, but Jesus is everything. He is our only hope. The cross was real. This is not a made-up story. The cross was real. The whips and the nails were real. But do you know what else is more real than all of this? Was God's love on the cross. It was a costly price, but Jesus paid it. Through another man, Jesus Christ, the second man in the Roman story, Jesus Christ is far greater than the first. The only similarity, the reason that Paul draws Adam into this story, is because the only similarity between them is that what they did affected countless numbers of the human race. That's the only similarity. They couldn't be further from each other in what they were like. What Jesus gives us is infinitely more powerful, is infinitely more greater than what we've lost in Adam. In Christ, we overcome sin. In Christ, we overcome death. In Christ, we overcome the condemnation, all of which have been placed upon us in Adam because of our sin, because of what we've done, because of our rebellion against God. But in Christ, we overcome all that. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Even though in Adam we are declared sinners, in Christ we find forgiveness for our sins. In Christ our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Grace means that we didn't deserve it or earn it, but it's free. And in Christ we can receive it, because such is the love of God. God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. Through Adam, we were separated from God. We were condemned, declared guilty because of our sins. But while we were still enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be made right with God. He looked at us and said, yeah, you're rebelling against me. You've rejected me. You're turning your backs on me. But I love you too much to watch you all just go to hell. I'm going to send my one and only son. Christ, the one and only Son of God, died so that we may be called sons and daughters of God, so that we would no longer be alienated from God, but reconciled to him. That's the message of the cross. We were alienated, but through the death of Jesus Christ, it was all paid for. And you can now have an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, with the Creator of the universe. Because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. We could never have been righteous in our own strength or by our own works. It just can't happen because we are sinners. Don't ever think that you can earn your salvation, because you can't. And if you think you can, then that is just rude to Jesus, because he came and died for you. If you think you can earn it, you're saying you don't need Jesus' sacrifice. You could have done it yourself. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. In Christ, when we turn our backs on sin and believe in Jesus Christ, we receive his perfection, his righteousness. We don't become perfect, but we receive his. Jesus takes our sin, our blame, our guilt, and he says, here, have mine. Have all that I have my perfection, have my righteousness, have right standing with God, have an intimate relationship with God. That's what happens at the cross. When we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are no longer declared guilty by God, but innocent. Our debt is paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings life, and life to the fullest. Jesus isn't out here to ruin your life. He's out here to give you life. He's out here to change your life for the best. Where in Adam we found separation from God, in Christ we find a heavenly Father, an intimate relationship. We are no longer distanced from him, but brought close to him. Where in Adam we found physical death, in Christ, death is the means by which we are ushered into glory with our heavenly Father. Death no longer has its sting on you because of Jesus. In Christ, you will not experience hell. You will not experience an eternity apart from God, but an eternity in heaven with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the cross did. Now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are no longer ruled by sin, which leads to death. God's grace now rules and reigns in our hearts, which gives us right standing with God right here and now, and will one day result in eternal life, all because of what is accomplished on the cross and also in Christ's resurrection. So stay tuned. Come along on Sunday. The power of sin can be broken. It was on the cross. It's broken in Jesus Christ alone. But the power of Christ, which is salvation, which is your redemption, which is you being declared innocent, cannot be broken in Jesus Christ. In summary, in Adam, there is only sin, which leads to death. In Adam, there is no hope. In our sin, we will stand before God condemned, guilty, and will be sentenced to an eternity apart from him in hell. Something needed to happen. Sin needed to be paid for. And our sin was costly, but it has been paid in full. Jesus, God's only Son, died on the cross. That's what we're here to celebrate today. That's why it's good. Jesus endured so much for you and for me. And yes, he went through shame. Yes, he went through pain. Yes, he was separated from the Father for a time. But it's paid in full now. Your debt's paid. He died instead of you. This is Jesus. He was condemned instead of you. He was separated from his Father instead of you. And this was so that by the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ, you can have righteousness, which leads to life. Christ is your only hope. Christ is all you've got. The message of the cross tells us that. Good Friday is good because only in Jesus' death on the cross do we have hope in this life and in eternity. It was on the cross, the focal point of redemptive history, that we see the love of God poured out for us. It is only because of Christ's death that we can have an intimate relationship with our Creator. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to life, but we must believe in him. I want to close with a story about an artist named Banksy. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of him, but I hadn't until I found this. A man by the name of Tim Challies wrote a blog on these murals, and he said this: these pieces of art were created by the mysterious artist Banksy in Ukraine as the war's been going on. He was going to locations that had experienced the fury of war. He found broken and damaged buildings and used them as his canvas. In one, a gymnast practices a handstand upon shattered walls, and in another, a woman who is wearing a bathrobe, who has curlers in her hair and a gas mask on her face, and holds a fire extinguisher next to a blown-out window. I'm not clever enough to know what they all mean, but I do understand that the artist means to make a statement about the war and its many victims. I understand this as well, that by creating these murals, Banksy has made something valuable out of what would otherwise be valueless. What was only busted up concrete has now become an intriguing and desirable work of art. Though his canvas was one for which no one else could see any value, and though it had been assaulted and destroyed, it is now valued and treasured. And it's not like just anyone could do this. Had I been assigned this task, I'm quite certain that I would have made the mess even messier. I would leave the rubble even less valuable than it is right now. It takes a skillful artist to work in the medium of rubble. We are a stained and torn canvas, a broken and battered block of marble, a shattered pile of rubble. But in the hands of a skilled artist, something broken can become beautiful. Something valueless can become worth a fortune. God takes what has been purposefully destroyed, what has been willfully ruined, what has been blown up by our own acts of sabotage, and he works upon it until it is beautiful and precious work of art. He takes what was valueless and gives it great worth. He takes what was wrecked and wonderfully restores it. The divine artist is making all things new and bringing beauty from the ashes of our wrecked and ruined lives. We are the canvas upon which he displays his love, his power, his ability to redeem and restore even that which seemed beyond all hope. Here's the message I want to leave with you today. Through one man, Jesus Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection, if we will believe in him and surrender our lives to him, he will take us, that which is broken, that which is destroyed, and make it beautiful and whole, and take that which is old and destroyed and make it new. Those of you who are Christians today, may the grace of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ continue to motivate you as you live for him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a choice. And I pray that today would be the day that you acknowledge your sinfulness, cast it before the foot of the cross, and believe in Jesus Christ. There you will find grace. There you will find mercy. There you will find love in its fullest. If you will turn your back on sin and believe in Jesus Christ, you will not be turned away by God. Let today be the day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you that you came, that you took my place, that you took our place. It was us who should have been up there, but you sent your Son because you loved us so much. You hate sin, but even greater than your hate for sin is your love for sinners. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. May we never grow tiresome of hearing about the message of the cross, because it is at the cross that we find salvation. It is at the cross that we find forgiveness for our sins. And then in the resurrection, we find newness of life and life to the fullest. And all of that is just because of Jesus. The only thing you ask us to do is to believe, to place our faith in you. It's going to be costly. You say, give me your life. Let me transform you. But Lord, you've already done all the work, and we thank you for that. May we truly celebrate this Good Friday because of what was accomplished on the cross for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.